Dana, greetings to everyone, and I'd like to welcome everybody here and wish you a joyful, peaceful, encouraging Sabbath day. I hope nobody was in the sermonette was eaten by a shark. Wait a minute. I know that I am supposed to do something. Ah, here it is. I am supposed to put on the lapel mic. I told Mr. Black, if I didn't do that, to stand up and jump and shout and scream. He didn't do it. Wait a minute. Okay, now I've got to push a button on here until it turns green. Now it's green. Okay, I hope I've done as necessary, Mr. Black. Thank you. Mr. Black is diligent in all of those things. I guess Marty was the most interesting person to work with in that regard, because Marty, he really was diligent to the excess in getting you to do everything just the way you were supposed to. And he never did forget anything, so... That was very interesting and very helpful, too. I was admonished a minute or two ago to please remind everyone about the picnic tomorrow that you do not have to wait until 12 o'clock to come. Now, I don't know if there's an earliest time that you may come. As far as I'm concerned, there is not. But Hazel said, definitely tell everybody that they don't need to wait until 12 o'clock in order to come. As far as seeing the Holloway boys playing baseball, I had kind of a comeuppance this past week myself. We've been going to the baseball games, and the T-ball season was completed on Thursday, so... Baseball, T-ball season on the south side of Elmira at Chapel Park, is now ended for this summer. And as per usual, there seems to be a game after the game, and the game after the game seems to be more fun than the game during the game, because we really all get to participate a lot more. You know, in a baseball game, there's a lot of inactivity. There's a lot of sitting on the bench while somebody else is batting. There's a lot of standing around in the field waiting and see if anybody's going to hit a ball to you. And so all of that goes on. And subsequent to the game, there's another game. And in that game, Daddy Ron, Papa Big Ron, Ron's father, Bryant, and myself, sometimes Lori participates, and we take on the boys, Mason Jackson, and sometimes another boy or two from either our team or one of the other teams that are there in the park. And so that's the most fun. But they just about ran me to death on this past Thursday. And I found out at one point there, I can still chase Mason down on the bases and catch him from behind, but I started trying to chase Jackson down, and he just ran off and left me like I was standing still. that boy Jackson is becoming a fast runner. I guess Mason's 2 years behind him, but no doubt he'll be able to outrun me soon. It was six years old. Lori was 6 years old. We were running a road race in Ithaca called the Ithaca 5 and 10. It was a 3.5 mile race. Lisa was 8. I was trying to get Lisa out for the good start, and hopefully she might have a chance of winning that race, which she did. And so I was trying to set the pace for her for the first mile, which I was hoping to run about 6:30. I got to the Lisa ran off and left me at the beginning. I got to the 1 mile, and I was at 6:25. So she had hit that 1 mile mark about 6 minutes. Well, okay, I'm getting to the 3 mile mark, and I'm looking at my watch. I looked at my watch. I had this watch on timing it, and I was pretty pleased with my time. I was averaging about 7 minutes and 15 seconds a mile. And I heard this little six-year-old voice beside me say, "What's my time, Daddy?" And I looked over there. It was Lori. I just said, as much as I could breathe, I just said, "Shut up." She looked at me and then just ran on off and left me. So I guess memories of that when I tried to chase Jackson down from behind. So baseball games at the picnic too, I guess. Like to mention that Kingdom of God seminar coming up on September the 10th. We got a letter from this or a message from Mr. Kubik saying that we could individually send out letters of invitation to the people in our area. So they are asking that we will personalize those letters and send them back, I guess send them back to them, and they will mail them out from Cincinnati. But I plan to do that, and I expect that Mr. Rigord will do it in the Buffalo area. Aging baby boomers, I guess that kind of fits me up here, aging baby boomer. I guess also the thing that I noticed was paper, rock, and scissors. And this is how the sermonette was determined for the day. Paper, rock, and scissors. And I guess that's a lot better than odd man out. But for those of you who have gotten the speaker schedule, if you feel the need for paper, rock, or scissors, or somehow to transfer the assignments that have been made to you, then please let me know. I did the best that I could. Well, we never do the best that we could, but I made a diligent effort to try and arrive at that schedule in the way that it came out. And yet I know that there will be conflicts, personal conflicts. I know that there are probably mistakes on it that I have made. In fact, Brian pointed out one to me a couple of days ago. I asked him to look over it. He said I had him assigned in Buffalo and Elmira at the same time, and he was wondering how he was going to do that. So look for mistakes that involve you. And if you have some conflict that prevents you from meeting the responsibility, It's not necessarily that easy to put one of those schedules together. You're trying to give everybody certain time intervals between when they speak. And we have a limited number of speakers. We have resorted to, as you will see from the schedule, the fact that we resorted to videoing back and forth between Buffalo and here and Buffalo, as well as from Tartu to here. And so that is a way of utilizing the talent that we have in both locations. You will see on the schedule there that I have color-coded the transmission according to four different colors. Blue being those times when Cincinnati is expected to be connected. Dark green is the color that has been utilized when a transmission will originate from Buffalo. Light green comes from Elmira. And yellow will be when I do, not a full service, but when I do a sermon video from Estonia, Tartu, Estonia. So I put those colors on there to help everybody recognize that visually fairly quickly. Hazel brought some copies of the schedule. I don't know that the I don't know that everybody has a color printer that you could print that out on, but Hazel brought copies here, so if you don't have, you will have that. I also mentioned on the message, which I attached the schedules, Buffalo and Elmira, that there are some abbreviations on there. EV means Elmira Video, BV means Buffalo Video, and I think everybody probably really already recognized SP meant split, not sermonette. Or sermon. So those things about the speaker schedule, please check it out and correct me where I need to be corrected. Okay. Subject for the sermon this week revolves to a certain degree around what we continue to see in the news, which has been a big series of difficulties, one following the other, regarding the economic situation of this nation. Economic news has been very turbulent. I got up this morning and looked to see that Standard & Poor's has now downgraded the credit rating of the United States. And so we are now no longer AAA. We are now something less than AAA, I suppose AA. I didn't really read the article, but I discovered that economically, it's amazing that we're rated with anything at all, with all of the economic difficulty that we have been experiencing. There's another big problem lurking out there that you do not hear very much about, which could be a real devastating factor for this country. And that is that the dollar is a reserve currency for the world. It is the currency of choice in which the world satisfies all of its debts between nations. Although several nations have now started among themselves not to do that, particularly China and Russia. They're no longer using the U.S. dollar as their reserve currency. But officially, the United States dollar still remains the reserve currency, and it gives us as a people a huge economic benefit over all of the rest of the world. There are many suggestions going around in different places, being whispered rather quietly, but, Macbeth said, curse is not loud but deep. You know, they aren't saying it very loud, but they're saying it with a lot of implication that we could lose our status as the country, or our currency being the reserve currency over the face of the earth. So that is a potential portending difficulty that we're looking at. And if things continue as they have been going, it is a matter of time until we lose that. But as long as we have it, we have a very, very big economic benefit. In seeing the things that are happening, I suppose that comes to my mind, at least, the phrase buck fever. Buck fever. You know, you're out there and you're hunting a buck in the woods, and you see the buck, and you've planned exactly how you're going to shoot that buck and how you're going to bring that venison home and how you're gonna do that. But when you see the buck, your eyes get big, your heart starts pounding, you start breathing fast, and instead of performing as you should, you get too excited and you jump the gun. I guess we're sitting here as a group looking at what's happening, and we can get that kind of buck fever about the events that we see unfolding around us. And so that's part of what I think of. On the other hand, Glenn Beck had this series that he went through, and when he talked about the three pigs, you know, pig number one, pig number two, and pig number three. And, you know, he said, you have to be pig number three, not pig number one or pig number two, lest you get eaten. I don't think he understands what it means to be pig number three. I think he's got pig number two and pig number three confused. If you remember the story of the three pigs, the first pig built his house out of straw, the second one out of sticks, and the third one out of brick. And the big bad wolf came and he huffed and he puffed and he blew the straw down and he ate the pig. They don't tell it that way anymore. You know, now they tell it that the pig ran away to the next pig's house. But the original story, the pig got eaten. You know, this is a little bit too strong for our kids today to digest. But the first pig got eaten. Then the second pig built his house out of stick. And that pig got eaten as well. But the third pig built his house out of brick. And the big bad wolf came and he huffed and he puffed and he couldn't blow the house down. There are those, I think, who think that taking care of all your food needs and all of the physical needs around you, that's the house of brick. I don't think that's the house of brick. I think that's the house of sticks. The house of brick is really the relationship that you build with God and the spiritual house. That's the one that the big bad wolf cannot huff and puff, puff and blow down. So you have those kinds of things. Subject of today's sermon, at least in a broad context, is going to be prophecy. Mr. Holloway, in his sermonette, said the creation of God proves the existence of God. And to be able to look and to see those things, it's awesome to be able to recognize and understand what you're looking at and the source of it. Prophecy, likewise, proves the existence of God. I was doing the message this morning for Estonia, and we were talking about tongues. Well, there is in 1 Corinthians, I believe, chapter 14, a scripture from Paul, written to the Corinthian church, that says prophecy is for those within the church. And the context of the scripture is about tongues. And it says tongues is for a sign to those that are without. But it says in that same verse of scripture that prophecy is for those within the church. Prophecy proves the existence of God and helps us to understand that. One recent criticism, I made a comment after I gave a sermon here on the place of safety. I made a comment that we hadn't heard any sermons a very long time, many sermons in a very long time about the place of safety. And this person, who's my nameless daughter, I won't tell you who she is, but a nameless daughter of mine, who might have been here in the congregation at the time, said, we don't ever hear any sermons about prophecy either. So I'm going to talk a little bit about prophecy today. That's the overall subject. Prophecy is for the people in the church. That's what Paul had to say. God has given us information which imparts understanding. So what I want to do in today's sermon is to examine where we are in relationship to end time prophecy. Prophecy, of course, extends through many different subjects and time periods. Prophecy, in this case, we'll be talking about prophecies which relate to the end time. Last week in the sermonette, I talked about a commission that Christ gave to us, and an admonishment, and a very important instruction. Well, let's get to that here by going, starting in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. And we'll talk about this prophecy, which is the Olivet prophecy. It is the best place, I will unequivocally say, to go and look at the Olivet prophecy. Not the only place. You can look at it described in a less detailed way in some of the other places in the gospel. But here in Matthew 24, it's very explicitly detailed, as you might expect from the fact that Matthew is the face of the lion, Christ the King. And there are long dissertations from Christ in that book, which is rather unique to the book as opposed to some of the other books where different faces are being presented. Matthew 24 and verse 3. Christ's disciples came to him privately here at the start of Matthew 24, and they wanted to know certain things about signs. What are the signs of your return and of the end of the age? Matthew 24 and verse 3, he sat on the Mount of Olives. That's right outside the city of Jerusalem. It overlooks the Temple Mount. You can look from the Mount of Olives down onto the temple. You can look inside the wall that's there at the temple. And today you can see the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Dome of the Rock, and you can see the spot where the temple used to be but is not there. At least we think it's the spot the temple used to be, but it's not there anymore. He sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, when? That's a single, we want to put it in one word. When is this going to happen? Because he'd already just told them the time was coming when all of those things were going to be destroyed and nothing would be left. They said, well, when is this going to be? What shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of this age? Translated into English. It's not translated, by the way, in Estonian or Russian as the end of the world. It's translated into those languages as the end of the age. And I would think that probably most linguistic translations, maybe Bibi can comment on that in Spanish, I don't know. It's translated as the end of the age, not the end of the world. Big distinction between the end of the world and the end of the age. And there's a big misunderstanding that people who read the English language gain from reading this as though the world is going to come tumbling to an absolute termination point. That's not what is being said. The end of the age. There is a cosmos, which is the Greek word, which means time when this present evil society, as run by Satan the devil, is going to end and a new world is going to begin. New world being the kingdom of God. That is the time when Christ will return, the signs of your coming, and at the end of the present evil age. There's a long explanation that Christ goes through, and we won't go through all of that explanation. Just want to put into context some of the things that we're talking about subsequently. Of those things which he said, here's what he states about them in Matthew 24 and verse 35, because he gives a series of signs. And he says about those signs, which he has just spoken from verse 3 down to verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now that's to emphasize absolute certainty about as concretely as it could be emphasized to people at that time or at this time. The heavens and the earth are going to pass away. But my words about these signs, about the coming of the end of the age, about my return, about the end of this present evil society, about the coming of the kingdom of God, my words are not going to pass away. He says, though, in verse 36, I don't have specifics for you. No, they wanted specifics. When? That's a pretty specific word, isn't it? He gave them a series of signs, things to look for and to understand, but he doesn't give them what you and I and they would like to have had. A day, a minute, an hour, a year. A very, very specific answer, so we'll know and we'll be ready. Of that day and hour knows no man. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So he says, I don't know either. He says, if I wanted to tell you, I couldn't because I don't know. When is it going to be? Now, I have every confidence he knew in rough terms when it was going to be. But specifically, he says only his Father knew. But then to jump from that location in the book of Matthew where the Olivet prophecy is being spoken into the book of Luke, where we find the Olivet prophecy also being talked about in Luke 21 and verse 36, there is this instruction, this admonition for us. I think we have to make a connection with this and what has been said. Watch. Therefore, he said all of these things. It's less detailed in Luke than it is in Matthew, but it's the same general context. He says, watch therefore and pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, I suppose that's our primary objective, isn't it? Maybe not to escape everything that may come to pass, but at least, I mean, that's something we really like, but to go a little bit further, the number one objective is to be able to stand before the Son of Man. You see the connection that's being made there? He's connecting, watching, and praying. He's connecting, watching, and praying to being able to stand before the Son of Man and to escape those things which must come to pass. Let me go back and look at all of the things that we're going through presently, and we should be watching and praying about those things, because there is a connection between watching and praying and understanding motivating us to be able to do the things that we need to do so that we can, first of all, be able to stand, but ancillary to that, less important because it is a much more temporary benefit, is to be able to escape all of these things that must come to pass, that shall come to pass. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. To be able to do that, we've got to be able to evaluate prophecy. We've got to have some understanding of prophecy. We've got to be able to evaluate it, and we've got to be able to evaluate it in relationship to the events that we see going on around us. Watching and praying about those things. Are we at the end of the age? Is it time for us to respond in that way? Are we jumping the gun, maybe? I don't answer that question. You know, buck fever is a possibility. I don't answer the question. But I say we need to watch and to pray. Now, here are some specific points that I think we need to be watching. Look at the continent of Europe and what's going on that continent. Because there is a thing there that if we're going to see Bible prophecy fulfilled before the end of the age, we have to see in place for that prophecy to be fulfilled. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 28. And this is written about the continent of Europe. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 28, Daniel is telling King Nebuchadnezzar that God in heaven is making known certain things to him. And at least part of this concerns, part of this prophecy, and it's a long-enduring prophecy. This prophecy starts a couple of thousand years before Christ and continues right up until the end of this age. There's a God in heaven that reveals secrets, makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be, he says, in the latter days. And he goes on to explain to him what the dream and the visions are that he has seen. Here is a specific verse of prophecy that we would understand relates to the continent of Europe. In the days of these kings, now, these kings, meaning 10 kings that are represented by 10 toes on the bottom of the image that he saw, and the image is chronological from the time of Daniel at the head all the way down to the feet. And at the time of those kings, those 10 kings at the end time, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. If it is going to be set up at the time of those kings, there has to be, at that time, in existence, such a, you know, power in that part of the world. It's not there now. And what's more, it doesn't look very probable that it's going to be there very soon either. You know, you see what's happening in Europe right now? Economically, they're just about as bad a shape as we are. I mean, it's kind of hidden. And in a sense, it doesn't look as bad because the euro is becoming more valuable while the dollar becomes less valuable. But you see what's happening. I don't know if you've been paying attention, but if you've been watching, you would see this in Italy. There's a near collapse. They call certain countries in Europe the pigs. You know, Portugal, Ireland, Spain, and Greece. P-I-G-S. Portugal, Ireland, Spain, and Greece. Because like us, they have spent many times more money than they have. They have spent it, and now they've got to pay it back. Of course, they will not pay it back, and we will not pay ours back either. We can't do it, at least not in terms of the same dollars that we spent. We're busily engaged in revaluing our currency by printing more and more money so that we'll have paper to give people. sort of reminiscent of Jim Franks. Came back from Zimbabwe, a trip to Africa, and he said to me in a very straight-faced way that he was going to give me $1 billion. And so he pulled it out, gave me a piece of paper from Zimbabwe, $1 billion. And that was the value on the face of the currency. And I said, well, thank you very much. You know, I want it back. I said, you gave it to me. He said, well, I want it back. Because he was going to continue to pull this trick on lots of people, you know. But I was going to I was going to prevent him getting the best of me by keeping that money. And so anyway, I gave it back to him. And I said, well, how much is that worth in terms of U.S. dollars presently? He said, when I was there, it was about 20 cents, but probably not that much now. $1 billion deflated to 20 cents. You know, and of course, you remember the stories of the Weimar Republic in Germany where they had to carry their currency home in a wheelbarrow. Well, Zimbabwe has gotten around that, and I guess the cost of printing and having paper would be worth more. It would be more than 20 cents if you made $1 billion. You know, the cost of printing the currency would be too much. So they put it on one little piece of paper and call it $1 billion. We aren't to that point yet, but we're heading toward very substantial inflation. Europe is heading toward very substantial inflation. It is not something that we would look at now and say is a possibility that they will set up that kind of a thing that's called for here in the Bible. Not yet. Not yet. In addition, one of the big things that's going on in Europe is it is becoming increasingly a Muslim country. A Muslim area, not just country, but Muslim area. And there's a conflict coming in that regard. And how that's going to be resolved, I don't know. I just know that what it says here is that there's going to be a very powerful political and military operative in Europe at the end of the age. And until we see that thing, I don't think we're at the end of the end. In addition, the prophecies tell us that Europe is going to become a very strongly religious society. And at this point, at least Western Europe, Eastern Europe not so much anymore, but Western Europe is one of the most secular societies that it's possible for us to, at this point in time, imagine. So where are we in prophecy in that regard? I don't think it's indicating to us that we are at the end, the very end of the age. We have to see that. What about China? Here's a scripture that's very important in relationship to the Chinese. Revelation chapter 9. There is this seventh seal with seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet, the sixth trumpet, is sounded. This is getting right to the end of the age. Revelation 9 and verse 14, say to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, coming up on the Day of Trumpets here before too long, celebrating the return of Christ. This sixth angel is told to sound the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. The four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year to slay the third part of men. And this is what's of significance to us. The number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. I heard the number of them. That's 200 million men in this army. I read through the commentators that I have on my Power Bible, six or seven of them, they all said, well, this can't be a real number. This can only be to say that there's an unlimited number. We can't count the number. Pretty specific non-counting here, I thought. 200,000, and you multiply 1,000,000, that's a million. 200 million men, it's saying here. And I couldn't swallow what they were saying, the commentators were saying, because these commentators wrote sometime back and they didn't see any way that it's a possibility that 200 million men were going to come forth in an army. So they made excuses for God in that regard, I guess. China has made huge strides toward the fulfillment of this prophecy. I talked about this probably 10 years ago, maybe 15 years ago in a sermon. And I said, we're not going to be seeing this, the end of the age, until we get to the point that somebody's able to fulfill this prophecy. And it doesn't mean that, China's got 1 billion people. So we can say, yeah, they probably have the manpower to put that kind of an army in the field if they put everybody into uniform. But it isn't just a matter of having manpower, is it? When you put an army together, you've got to have the industrial might to equip them and to supply them with food. It's more than an undertaking of manpower. And at that point, 15 years ago, it didn't seem like it was going to be possible in the foreseeable future for China to be able to do that. China has been, I don't know how you have been able to keep up with it, but China has been virtually transformed as a nation in the last 15 years. It is unlike anything that has ever happened in the history of mankind as far as the transformation of them economically. They are now becoming the most powerful economic force on the face of the earth. They haven't gotten there yet, but they're getting there very rapidly. And the way in which they have done it, talking to some of the Chinese who go back home, and I used to see them out at the place where I went to the sauna. We don't go there anymore, but there were people that were Chinese there, and they would go back home, and they would come back, and they would tell stories about, China was always a society with a lot of small rural villages. And those villages were where people had their own little plot of land and grew food. If they had enough food each year, well, it was good. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie The Good Earth, but it's a really good expose about what China was like not too many years ago. But the Chinese started to build big cities and industries first. And then they would go into these rural villages and they would demand that everybody leave the village and go to the city and move into these apartment complexes that they had constructed and go to work in the factories that they had constructed. Then they'd come in and they would bulldoze large segments of these small villages. And they would come in with agricultural equipment and they turned the whole area then into massive let's say, in mechanical farming areas, and huge amount of the country has been transformed in a 15-year period. They aren't to the point yet of being the most powerful economic force on the face of the earth, but they are getting there. And you'll be, of course, rather familiar with the amount of things that, when you go to the store to buy them, come from China. Who is it that loans so much money to us now? I doubt if they're going to be pleased when we pay them back with paper. But the Chinese are. The Chinese are loaning to us. China is another block that has to be in place by the time we come to the end of the end to be able to put an army in the field of 200 million men. I don't think we're there yet, but it's something to watch. Here's something that we can watch firsthand. It's the final sign. You know, you go through Matthew 24. Christ gives in the first 13, verses 4 through 13, a series of signs which will lead up to the end of the age. And then he says, this is the final sign. Matthew 24, verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. It's written there very clearly to indicate, they ask him, what are the signs? And he gave them a bunch of signs, and then he says, virtually says here, this is the last one. We're working, as far as I know, probably in a way that no other church group is working to be able to help provide, I mean local church group, and also, I would say, as an overall church organization to be able to accomplish this commission, that this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in all the world for a witness. There are those who say that's already been done. That's already been done. We don't need to do that. Mr. Armstrong did that. And I say, if that's the final sign and Mr. Armstrong did it 25 years ago, we must be living in the kingdom of God now. But since we aren't living in the kingdom of God now, I conclude that it hasn't been done to God's satisfaction. And I think that God is going to do a lot more with that as time goes by than most people have suspected. What we worked on here, a very small language with Estonian, but it got us started. It taught us what to do. And then we inherited one of the biggest languages on the face of the earth because we happened to be in that area, and I suppose because God wanted to include us or give us that responsibility. And that's Russian. They say that one person in six, I think it's one person in six, 600 million people speak Russian. And I'm not to say that all of those 600 million people speak Russian as their first language, but they speak it to some extent, enough to be called speakers of the language. And we're sending out to those 600 million people now. We're sending out 1,000 mailings a month. Are we preaching the gospel to all the world? I don't think so. Or not even to the Russian speaking work, or 1,000 a month. That's something. It's a beginning. We're never going to be able to mail out the literature to all of those people. But there is a technology that is extant through which we can take the translation and the publication work that we have done and make it available to that entire part of the world electronically. And if we can do it in that language, it can be done in languages like Mandarin Chinese, Hindi, one of the biggest languages on the face of the earth, Tugalu, another big language in India, I guess Tamil, another big language in India. But then there are other languages, you know. I talking to our speaker last week. He has a Cambodian in his congregation that is translating literature into the Cambodian language. I told him, send it to us, and we will print him some copies and send it back. And I didn't really volunteer anybody to actually do the work, but I'm not above doing that. So I think we still have a substantial ways to go. This is my opinion. We have a substantial ways to go before we will have preached the gospel of the kingdom to all the world for a witness. I think our ability to do that is growing exponentially as the world acquires more and more electronic capability. And I think that's the way it's going to have to ultimately be accomplished. Of course, what do I know? I'm just saying, this seems to me that, but I don't really know either. But it looks like that's the way that it can ultimately be accomplished. I like to give you good news. I like to give you peace. I like to give you encouragement. I like to give you joy. Next point in the sermon, unfortunately, doesn't do that. Here is something else that will happen before we get to the end of the age. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. This is the fifth seal. There are seven seals. There are seven trumpets. There are seven plagues. The fifth seal. All of this can be correlated with Matthew 24. When he had opened the fifth seal, John is seeing Christ open the seals of the book. The book has seven seals. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held. I suppose James was there. I suppose Peter was there. The souls of them that were slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held. Find a listing of people in Hebrews chapter 11. Probably that might have been there. They cried, this is obviously allegorical, with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Verse 11, white robes were given to every one of them. It's interesting that these people had to have white robes given to them, which is defined as being the righteousness of the saints. White robes were given to every one of them. They didn't not anything they earned themselves, apparently, given to them. It was said unto them that they should rest a little season because guess what? There's others that are going to be also included. Told their fellow servants and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. There's going to be, it's just prophesied here, an additional martyrdom. I don't know how many of us that are going to be involved in that, but some of us will probably be involved in that. Not too many, I surmise, because there is a place of safety, a place of protection, where God will protect His church. Shark City, I guess, and where all of the action takes place. To the woman were given, it says in verse 14 of Revelation 12, two wings of a great eagle, she might fly to the wilderness to her place, and where she's protected. That's another thing to watch for that has to be in place before we get to the end. Tells us, Matthew 24, verse 15. Maybe this is the big shark, I don't know. When you see the abomination of desolation, Christ is speaking here, in the context still of what will be the signs of His return at the end of the age. He says the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. Then shall the end come. But right as a part of that end, I guess this is it, you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. You can look in the book of Daniel and see about it there. Standing in the holy place. Now, the temple in Jerusalem, or where the temple is located, is considered by the Bible to be the holy place. It says, whosoever reads, let him understand. I presume this to be the physical location of where the temple would be, although I'll throw a caveat at you in a minute. Let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. We tend to think that there's going to be a temple rebuilt. Doesn't really say that anywhere that I know of, but there's going to be something there, and there's going to be an abomination that's in that area, if we understand that correctly. And it says those who are in Judea should flee to the mountains. There's probably not any people there in Judea at this point to speak of who would be understanding this prophecy at all or be a part of God's people at all. Very few. And it goes on to say other things about that. Caveat I throw at you is, of course, there is a physical temple and there is a spiritual temple and there's duality there. I don't really think that this refers to the spiritual temple of God, but rather probably to the physical temple. With all of those things that I've said, there is this to be aware of. It doesn't seem like Europe is ready. It doesn't seem like the gospel has been preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. It does not seem that China is ready. We don't see anything like the abomination of desolation in place, which all of which things we should look for at the end of the age. And this watching and praying and evaluating, it seems to be connected to what it says, that you will be accounted worthy to escape and to stand before the Son of Man. We don't see those things now, but we need to be watching, praying, and evaluating. And here's something else that is said. In spite of the fact that I've said all of those things, and we seem to look at and see those things, Luke 21, verse 35, has a snare. Shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth? A snare is a kind of device that a hunter used at the time of Christ, where they would tie a cord around in a circle and try and catch an animal that went inside that circle. And as soon as he stepped in there, the cord would slam shut and the animal would be caught. In Vietnam, it was a device that was used by the Vietnamese against the American soldiers. They would step into one of these snares and they would have it tied to a spring device, a sapling or something like that, and they would have a pegboard of sharpened bamboo stakes. It would grab you around the ankles, it would take you and it would sling you against that board of sharpened bamboo spikes and impale you on it. That's the kind of suddenness that is being described here. As a snare, shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth? So we don't want to be swimming off at 120 feet, nitrogen narcosis setting in, not looking at our gauges, getting lost. We've been given some things to look at and pay close attention. We don't want to be in that situation. We have to stay close to God. Matthew 25. This is the parable, Matthew 25, starting in verse 1. It goes down through the first 14, 15 verses. This is a parable about 10 virgins. Kingdom of God's like 10 virgins, took their lamps, went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 wise, 5 foolish. Foolish took their lamps, but didn't take any oil. The wise took oil in their lamps. You and I are to be acquiring this oil, which is being described here, which is God's Holy Spirit, watching and praying and asking God for His Holy Spirit, living according to His law. And that's what he says in the book of Acts. God gives His Holy Spirit to all those that obey Him. And we're admonished to ask God for His Holy Spirit. Jumping back into Matthew 24, picking up verses 44 through 46, be ready. In such an hour as you don't think, the Son of Man comes. Speaking to, ultimately, he knew he was speaking to those of us at the end of this age. Such an hour as you don't think. Well, I don't think right now. And I'm pretty sure that what I see around me doesn't match the prophecies, but I've got to watch. I've got to watch and I've got to pray. There's a connection between watching and praying and being accounted worthy. Not that you're going to be worthy, but being accounted worthy. None of us will be worthy. And certainly not me. Watch, or therefore be ready, as in such an hour as you don't think so, the Son of Man comes. But you know what your inoculation is against a problem? if that's the situation. Who is a wise and faithful servant whom the Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he comes, will find so doing. Even if you don't get it right, if you watch and pray, and you do the work of God, then you will be blessed when Christ comes, because he will find you doing it. Watch therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man. I guess I ought to go back and sort of tie together some of the things about physical Israel. Because this nation, I guess, is where it is because it had the blessings of Abraham. God gave those blessings to this nation. And he says certain things to the people of Israel. It's not just this nation, but the descendants of Israel. He said certain things to those descendants of Israel that he didn't say necessarily to the rest of the world. Physically, we're going to have to expect that God is going to fulfill the things that he has said. In Matthew and Deuteronomy 28, 29, 30, prophecies of the blessings and the cursings. Obey God, you'll be blessed. It's an elongated series of prophecies there. Disobey God, and we will be cursed. And here's the cursing. Here's the thing. Okay, what is it that we can do to keep living the same way we're living and escape from all of these things that are coming upon us? And Deuteronomy says, if you keep living as a people the way you're living now, you're not going to escape from these things. Deuteronomy 28, verse 44. This is kind of, I picked this verse because, okay, it's about the economic situation that we see, people here in this country. Borrowing money, handing it out, and they're doing it because so many people want something for nothing, and they're buying votes politically. But the problem doesn't really reside just at the, at the apex of the political situation. The real problem exists with the bottom core level of the average everyday person who put those people in power. He shall lend to you, it's talking about the strangers among you or the Gentiles. He shall lend to you, you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head and you shall be the tail. All these curses will come upon you. Come upon you. And there's a long list of curses that if you don't obey God, things that are going to happen to you as a people, Israel, us as a people, will come upon us. It says, and this puts it into the context of a living thing. These curses will pursue you, overtake you. You can be running away from them. You think you're going to escape from them. You think you can get away. If we do this or we do that, we're not going to have to suffer these consequences. But God is saying, no, you as a people, return to me, obey me, keep my word, and then you'll be blessed. But if you don't, there are going to be curses. These curses are going to pursue you. They're going to come upon you. They'll pursue you. they will overtake you. I thought I could overtake Jackson, but I couldn't. I have every confidence at this point, if I tried to run away from Jackson, he would overtake me. And overtake you till you be destroyed. And I assume there's probably going to be some, it's not going to happen all of a sudden, but we're going to go through probably a lot of difficulties before we really get to the end of the end. Because, here's the reason why. Because you didn't listen unto the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes which He commanded you. You know, and we could turn it around if we would. But that doesn't seem to be in the cards either. They shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and upon your seed forever. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness, with gladness of heart, for the abundance of all things. On the other side of the end is the kingdom of God, which will be peace, joy, and encouragement. But it's not something that I can promise you at this point. But I can promise you that if you live according to God's commandments, His laws, His statutes, and His judgments, that He will bless you. And that you will be accounted worthy to escape and to stand before the Son of Man. Picnic is tomorrow. On Tuesday, I leave for Estonia. I'll be there Wednesday, and I'll look forward to seeing you at the picnic tomorrow and seeing you again when I get back. I guess I'll be back on the 2nd of September.